Hallelujah. Can you hear me okay? Unless the Lord walks through the wall again. I think I know what the message is tonight. Those of you that were here last night know what I'm talking about. I need to give you an update, and actually this may remain as part of the message tonight. Last night I mentioned right near the end of the service that we were having trouble with our website. Well, we thought the website was under attack, and the reason for that is that we actually have part of our website is on our own server, and then the bigger part of it is on another server that we lease. It's a big company. I won't mention the name, but it's very big, very well known. And we were in danger of crashing their servers, which makes you first think, well, maybe we're being attacked by one of those cyber things, you know, where they're trying to. So that was my first thought when I heard about it. And I thought, well, you know, somebody's trying to shut us down. Well, then last night and today, I have a webmaster who lives in Oregon, and she had time to get more details and find out what's going on. No, we're not under attack. The website is being so used. We're going to have to find a bigger company to host us. And this is a national company. I got a few statistics for you, just a few. Now, the reason this is part of tonight, we're going to talk about finances tonight, unless he changes the order. And the reason that this is so appropriate, I'm telling you, Sue and I started ministry with absolutely nothing. We had no speaking engagements. We weren't ministering really anywhere. We had nothing lined up. We weren't allowed to call and even set up anything. Not that anybody would have us come anyway. We didn't have any money. We had, we look back on how we survived, and we can't make it work either. We can't make it work with the numbers. We don't know how we did. And people will come to me, you know, if you hear those testimonies, those early days of how it all started, I've had people come after they've heard that, and they say, okay, just you and me now. Really? Nobody's listening. Tell me how you really did it. Like you're on disability or something, or you get Social Security, or you have book rights or something. I said, no. No, there was nothing. Well, now fast forward here a few years. Here was what's happening. The statistics that I received today. The first 2 weeks in May, 14 days. Just the top 30. Now, we have over between 400 and 500 messages at the website. Just looking at the top 30. They were listened to 7,995 times. Almost 8,000 times. Is that about right? 7,955, I think it was. In the first 14 days. I broke that down. That's 23 times an hour. That's just for the 30 out of between 400 and 500. Now, each one of those messages, you know, is like I went and preached somewhere. How long? He told me years ago, he says, son, it's a lot cheaper for me to send your voice than it is to send you. What, if we just take those 30, that means during this hour that I get to speak with you, I'm probably going to be speaking at least 23 other messages at the same time. All around the world. Now, we did one of these a while back, taking the whole website into account. And I can't say it's that way all the time, but on the particular day that we did a sampling, that day, counting the whole website, it averaged 72 messages an hour for 24 hours because it's around the world. Nighttime here is daytime there. Now, to me, if that's not a case, that he still takes your little loaves and fishes. We started off with that little Panasonic, that old Panasonic boombox at our little Bible study. You know, high speed. It said high speed duplicating. Y'all remember those? What that means is, you know, it's double speed. So you can make a 90-minute tape in 45 minutes. That's how we started the ministry, one at a time. And halfway through that, you got to hear the click and turn it over. That's how we started. Little loaves and fishes. And still, look what he's doing. So y'all bear with us. We're going to have a few difficulties till we get back. And my webmaster's first thought was, well, we can kind of cut back. She's always thinking how to conserve, you know. I said, no, we're not going backwards. I expect as revival breaks out, whatever level it is now, increase that by 1,000 at least. We got to think along those lines. We got to talk to him about that kind of agenda, not going backwards. Amen? Hallelujah. Is that good stuff? I'm telling you, obey him one step at a time. One step at a time. Glory to God. He gets all the glory. All right, we'll open up to Luke 14. Again, I don't have any prepared plan. I just know where to start. And I kind of know where we're the main point to make tonight. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Keep your place in Luke 14. He wants to bait the hook. You know, remember he started off with fishermen? Jesus knows how to use good bait. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He's going to bait the hook. You know, when it comes to finances, kingdom finances, the problem, you don't normally see much difference between Christians and their finances and the world. If anything, it seems like the world has got the upper hand when it comes to finances. Hollywood seems to have the money. The drug dealers seem to have the money. And the preachers, you know, we're financing evangelistic services with bake sales, and that's just something wrong with that. You know, that's not the mind of Christ. See, God knows how to make a difference between the world and his people. If you look back at Egypt, when the judgments were being poured out by God, did they fall on God's people? Absolutely not. No, it fell on Egypt, but not on God's people, see. God knows how to. When the people left Egypt, did they leave broke? No, they had all the silver, they had all the gold, they had everything, you know. Of course, there was nowhere to spend it in the wilderness, but that's beside the point. Got all this gold, and there's not even a quick trip, and there's nothing, you know. But now, see, this is what everybody wants, unless they're too religious to admit it. What we want is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We're going to start here. In a minute, we're going to go to exaltation in the kingdom. And this verse right here is really pretty much what everybody would like to have. And I want to find it also here in the Amplified. And it's verse 8. And it says, God is able. Notice it does not say he automatically does. It says he is able. Able to do what? To make all grace abound toward you. Well, what would happen if all grace abounded toward me? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, in the Amplified, which I do like the Amplified, it brings out more of what they really heard. The Greek language was more complete than our English language. And so there would be nuances and things in that. What they heard was a little more than what we hear when we just read it in straight English. So the Amplified says it this way, verse 8. And it starts off the same way. God is able. It doesn't say he automatically does this. But he's able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing. Yeah, yeah. We go over that too quick, don't we? Every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. Everyone say abundance. Abundance. Say abundance is not lack. Abundance is not a little. Abundance is not barely enough. Abundance is gobs. Bunches. Leftovers. It's abundance. God is able. Every favor and earthly blessing. The reason I'm laughing, I'm thinking of Alan Taylor right now when he first came to the prayer center. He says, you know, most of the world, they brag about their new cars. I thank God for new cars, you know. He says when he came to the prayer center, he said, no, it's kind of the opposite. You bragged about how many miles were on your car and it still runs. You look at the parking lot, you know, and you got these old rust buckets out there with dents and dings all over them and everything. And 240,000 miles, bless God, and she's still a-going. Well, that's good. I'm glad God is sustaining you, but that's not really abundance. That's not abundance, is it? Okay. But he's able. He's able to do it. See, what we're going to look at tonight is qualifiers. What qualifies a person? Because it says he's able, but it's obvious it's not automatic. But he's able to make every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that you may always, under all circumstances, that means whether the economy's good, whether the economy's bad, whether the stock market went up, whether the stock market went down, under all circumstances, and whatever the need, doesn't matter what you need or what your neighbor needs, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. How many would like a big slice of that pie? Now, if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to give an altar call for liars right now. Everybody would like that, you know. Now go back to 1 Corinthians, Luke 14 just for a moment. And let me start it off saying this. When Sue and I got saved, we were 33 years old. According to the world standard, we were well on our way before we got saved. We were both in the real estate business. Sue's a good sales lady, and the very first year, full-time in the real estate business, she closed. Now, not sold. There's a big difference between sold business and closed business. She closed $1 million worth of real estate. Now, we're going to date ourselves here a little bit. And that's when the average price of the house she sold was $18,000. Okay? And she closed $1 million worth. All right? I didn't do that, but she did. But I sold quite a bit, and then I wound up being manager of a real estate office. So I not only did she make money off what she sold, and I made money off of what I sold, but we also got a little piece from 62 real estate agents. Now, we're good at what we did. I think I told you the other night, I preached 8,000 times this month already. No, I forget what I said where. I'm doing pretty good for 8,000 messages. But in one day, I had one customer come in. It was one of my agent's deal, you know. But every problem deal came to my desk. Well, and this one particular day, one guy pulled a gun on me, threatening me because he wanted out of his contract. A lady came, and she pulled a can of mace out, was getting ready to mace me right in the face. You know what mace is, you know? By the way, both of those deals closed. You know, good preachers usually make good salesmen. Well, we was good at what we did. We was well on our way according to the world standards. We're going to look either tonight or one of these nights at a rich man here. We were not millionaires yet, but we were well. You know, we had the right house in the right part of town. We both drove Cadillac cars. We both dressed well. And we were on our way according to the world standards. Well, then this Michael Muccio guy shows up. God's got something specific. Most of you know these stories. Long and short of it, he wound up leading us to the Lord. And we genuinely got born again. We look back on those days fondly when Michael was there. I got to tell you, that young man, he didn't have us very long. He wound up getting married and moving to Indiana. But we look back on the time that we had him as our teacher. And, you know, we've thought about it. We can't really think of anything that he taught us wrong. He did a really good job. He was a Rhema graduate and an ORU graduate. He did a really good job. And the thing of it is, when we got born again, we think back about those early days. I mean, part and parcel with the new nature came this generous, giving heart. We remember it, man. We were so in love with Jesus. We'd find somebody that had a need. And by the way, we didn't stay in the real estate business for several reasons. For one thing, that was during that period of time. What is it now on a 30-year loan? 2 or 3 or 4%? Would you believe the rate then was 18%? We tell people, why don't you just buy that house on your credit card? I mean, you know, it was ridiculous. So that was one reason. But the other reason, now not Sue, but me, I only knew how to do the real estate one way. Now, I never did do anything that would send me to prison. But I walked that line so close. You know, and it's the only way I knew how to do it. So once I got saved, I couldn't do it that way anymore. So we kind of went back to what I knew, which was the little construction business and odds and ends and just doing whatever we could to make some money. But this generous, giving, loving heart was on the inside of us. Nobody had to teach us. It just came with the new nature. And we remember those early days, somebody that we'd find out would have a need, man. The only thing we wanted to know was we the ones that got to meet it? Man, we'd go over there, and sometimes it was little, but there was a couple of times, and again, it's been so many years now, it's been 30 years. The numbers, I can't quite remember them all now. But I remember there was this one day, and this odd number kept coming to me. It was either 1310 or 1810. I don't remember, like 1810 or 1310. And when I would think of that number, I would see the faces of this couple. And it just kept coming, and I felt like an urgency, like this is something you can't pray about for 2 weeks, you know. So I went and talked to Sue about it, and she said, well, maybe we can get together with them. Maybe we can find out if something's going on. So we called, and sure enough, we could go see them. And we went over there, and, you know, it's embarrassing and difficult to ask somebody if they need money, you know. You know, like Dave says, you know, how's your mom? Mom's fine. How's your cat? Cat's okay, you know. How's your grass? Small talk. Finally get around to it, you know, and I said, and again, I can't remember. Let's just say it was 1310. It was an odd number. And I finally got around to it. I said, does the number 1310, 1310, does that mean anything to you guys? Boy, when we said that, they looked at each other like we knew something we should know. And they said, that's the exact amount that we have to have deposited by 5 o'clock today. Or there's going to be some, I can't remember now, but some kind of IRS consequences or something. Man, we had brought the company. Now, we didn't have that, you know, that to us, that was all the money in the world, $1,310 or $1,810, whatever it was. But I had brought the company checkbook. You know, Gary, what was it? Gary Carpenter Construction International or whatever. Yeah, it was a little concrete company. And that wiped us out. I mean, I remember after we wrote that check, whatever it was, and gave it to them, we had like $15 left in the bank. Well, I always try to keep $15 just so you don't get overdrawn. Amen? There's somebody else. I'm just afraid I missed something, you know. I always try to keep 15 in there. So here, it wiped us out. We have no money at all. And driving back to the house, we were the wealthiest people on planet Earth. There was joy and happiness. And I'm telling you now, the reward was His pleasure.
Hallelujah.
That was the reward. And that happened time after time. One time, I got an unusual number, and it was for Michael Muccio, and I knew exactly. I was working on the job. We was doing concrete that day, and I said, man, this will not wait. I got to go do something right now. And so I wrote out the check even before I drove to his apartment. And I drove over there, and as I got to the apartment building, there he is walking up towards the office. And I said, honk the horn, and pulled over and run up there and gave him that check, and I thought he was going to start crying. He said, this is exactly how much I'm behind on my rent. I was walking to the office to see if they could extend me just a little longer. Now listen, when I left there driving my old 1973 red Chevrolet pickup that was so bad Aaron wouldn't let me take her to school in it. Daddy dropped me off about 2 blocks away. Please don't let them see you drive up in that pickup, you know, it was my old work truck. But I was the richest man on planet Earth. Now see, when we got born again, what God wanted in our heart, He put in our heart, which is that generous, loving, giving heart. So, but Michael didn't get to stay with us very long. Eventually, he wound up getting married, moved to Indiana. Then we were left to the tender mercies of the TV preachers. Well, we didn't know any better, you know. And I got to be honest with you, there was a part of me that wanted to be exalted financially in God's kingdom. So we're at Luke 14. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Now that's the way the world does it. You know, you elbow your way to the front, you get there early, what you want is you want to be in the position of the highest, right? And sadly, it's that way a lot in ministry as well. People do it that way. lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee. Now, for tonight's teaching, we don't use the word bade very much today. What if we said, he that called thee? Remember that. He that called thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, I'm going to change it now, when thou art called, when you are called, go and sit down in the lowest room. That when he that bade thee, let me say it again, he that called thee, who is it that calls us? Who is it that calls us? Jesus. When he that called thee comes, boy, now this is what you want. When he that called thee comes to you, and he's been watching, he saw you take the lowest room. And he called you, and he says, now friend, when he says go up higher, you are going up higher. Whatever aspect of ministry it is that he has called you to, and it could be finances, you are going up higher. And when that happens, notice, that's kind of worded a little odd in the King James. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. What he's really saying there, the people that eat with you, the people that know you the best, even they're going to be able to tell. You're changed. You're not like you used to be. Your anointing is different. Your effect in the kingdom, your fruit in the kingdom is different. Something has happened. Everybody be able to tell it when it's true exaltation. Now go ahead and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a minute. No, I'm sorry. Don't go there. Back up to Luke 12. I love the laws of meditation. Dave taught us all how to do that. You never lift a verse out of its setting. You leave it in the setting. Someday, hopefully this year, I think, he's going to let me teach most of the teaching that I have, most of it, not all of it, but the majority of the financial teaching that I have is out of the Gospel of Luke. And it just keeps expanding. So there he was talking about exaltation in the kingdom. And normally when we teach that, we're thinking in terms of ministry. Like, you know, more anointing, take the lowest room. Here in this church, you already know how to take that lowest room, don't you? Humble your hand. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Who is the finger of God? Who is it that we have to do with on earth? It's the Holy. Everyone say Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost.
You humble yourself under His hand. He's the one that's been sent here to teach you. He's been the one that's sent here to mold you into the image of Christ. And thank God for the ministry of Dave Roberson, who is collectively all of our pastors. and we know what to do. We know how to do that. But it wasn't until recently that I knew for sure that there was that also included in the arena of finances. And then I found it. And it's in the same setting. You just back up a little bit into chapter 12, which if he lets me, we'll probably go there again tomorrow night. I don't know if we'll get there even before this. But I just want to tease you again. Look at Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he cometh shall find so doing. Now here it is, verse 44. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Now if that's not go up higher, when the Lord comes and he says, I'm going to make you ruler over all that I have, that's promotion day. Now, we're going to get there either tonight or tomorrow night, probably tomorrow night. Because I'll tease you, though. Let me tease you. Back up a little more. Same chapter. Back up a little more. So you know he's talking about finances. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Plain old English, covetousness is greed. Beware of greed, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I just wanted you to see now. See all the red letters there? Turn the page. See all the red letters? All the red letters right on down to verse 42. This is all one teaching. Every commentary I have ever read switches the topic at verse 41. Even if they hold it down through verse 40, they can't stand it. And they switch it so that this steward who's apportioning the meat to the servants, oh, that's the pastor, or that's the minister serving up spiritual meat. Well, there's application for that. I'm not saying that that would be totally wrong to teach it that way. But if we're going to stay with the laws of meditation, which you don't lift anything out of its setting, he has not changed the subject. The subject here is beware of covetousness. And it still is through that passage. Y'all going to come tomorrow night? Okay, good. Maybe he'll let me get there tomorrow night. Now, after Michael left, we started listening to the TV preachers. And I really have nothing against them. I mean, these guys, they love God. Most of them have led more people to the Lord than I have, you know. But on some things, they're just flat wrong. I mean, if you're wrong, you're wrong. Okay. Little by little, the teaching that they gave us was different than what Michael gave us. And they started teaching you, this is how you get more finances. They didn't use this terminology, but basically they were saying, this is how you become exalted in the kingdom financially. And the verses they would give, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the main verses that I started hearing was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And they just leave that one verse. And then they would exhort on that for a while. How many of you want a little harvest? No, you want a big harvest for God. We're about to give an offering here, and if you want to reap bountifully, my brothers and sisters, you have got to sow bountifully. And I began to have this mindset start coming into me. Okay, the way you get exalted or promoted in the kingdom, this is really kind of good because I can control this. This has to do with my giving. Then they would couple it up with some other verses, but each one of them just lifted out of its setting. Anyone ever hear of Luke 6:38? You know, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men heap unto your bosom. And with the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you withal. And they'd say, if you want God to measure your blessing back with a car, you give a carload. If you want a blessing back how many have heard these things? With a dump truck, you give a dump truck load. And some of them would even go so far as to say, some of you are going to have to maximize your credit card to get God's attention. Oh yeah, been there. Then they'd go, just do this one just for fun. I got to do this one. Go to Galatians. They'd link it up with Galatians. I used to have Galatians in this Bible. Oh, wait a minute, Galatians, here it is. Do you know I had to buy a new Bible? Again? They don't make them like they used to. I preach kind of rough with mine. One day I was preaching, it was the one before this, I got ready to preach, opened it up to Genesis, and I had lost all of creation. It started with chapter 3, the curse. I said, I can't have a Bible that starts with the curse. It just fell out. It was gone somewhere. 1 and 2 was gone. Anyway. Can't be having that. How about this one? Any of y'all ever hear this one? And this was the early days, and we're trying to learn the truth. It's not like we didn't want to know, but see, as I look back on it, the problem was, even though Michael started this off right, there was still strongholds in the land. There was greed still in the land. There was a part of Gary. Oh, yes, Lord, I want to be your steward. I like that one verse. He's able to make all grace abound toward me that I always have sufficient for all things. And I think, sure, I'm going to bless you, but oh, this abundance over here. But I'll bless you. Oh, this abundance. And that's really where my heart was. Well, so then they'd couple that up. He that sows bountifully, and then they'd go give, and it'll be given unto you. And then they'd come over here to this one. Now I'm going to put on the dog a little bit. Ephesians won't work, by the way. I'll go put on the whole armor of God. No, that won't work. Here it is, Galatians. Yes, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. I do pretty good at this. Be not deceived, my brothers and sisters. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now let me ask you, my brothers and sisters, can a man sow orange seeds and reap apples? No. Can a man sow apple seeds and reap watermelons? No. If you want a financial harvest from God, you have got to sow financial seed, because God is not mocked. How'd I do? Is that okay? Man, I'm the first one up there. Man, I'm sowing my financial seed because I want that, see? Now, let's just do quickly a little laws of meditation here. What if we dare peek at a few verses surrounding that verse? What if we just dare? Let's back up here just a minute. It says, let's look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate, and that means share with. If you look in the Amplified, it says financial support unto him that teaches in all good things. What's he really talking about here? He's talking about giving some money. You know, teachers got to eat too. Pastors got to eat too. They got families to support. He's saying, if you're being taught in the word, share. Then comes this next verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I'll be honest with you, I never was able to break it from this passage. I couldn't get it. But the same Paul that wrote this passage wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go over there for a minute. We're doing a week-long seminar, because you guys are well taught anyway. We're going to do a week-long seminary in about 10 minutes. In this passage, Paul is answering his accusers. They said, "Well, he's not really even an apostle. You know, he's a lay preacher." These false apostles were coming through, and they were accusing him. Well, anyway, so he starts defending himself here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. I don't have time to go through all this, but he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you." I mean, he's the guy that led this bunch to the Lord. "For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" Now we know from other passages that he chose of his own accord to continue to make tents. His primary support was his tent making business. We also know that others did support him, primarily the church at Macedonia. We have a lot of teaching on that. But now, he's going to explain in 1 Corinthians 9 what he was talking about over here. He that ministereth, he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. He that sows to the flesh will reap condemnation. Now watch this. Come on down here. Look at verse 11. From his point of view, when he comes and ministers, he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things. In other words, he would come, he would teach them the word of God. He would minister the gifts of the Spirit. He would come, he would sow unto them spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? In verse 9, he said, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or says he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now what he's saying is this: look, I've come to sow spiritual things unto you. It's not wrong for me to reap financial support as I do that. I've got, you know, it says, these other apostles, they're the same. They got families that travel with them. They have a wife that travels with them. We have to eat too. So he says, from the listener's point of view, they would sow carnal things and reap spiritual things. Now go back to Galatians, which I should have kept it myself. Go back over here to Galatians. What he's really saying over here is, look, you need to support these true ministers of God that come through teaching you the word. They are sowing unto you spiritual life. And they've got to eat too. It's not, you should support them with your carnal things as they sow into you spiritual things. So that's what he means over here. He says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's modernize this. You're sitting there and that day and the Apostle Paul comes to town. I'm going to go to that meeting. You're sitting there and boy, I mean the revelation knowledge that's coming and the anointing that's on his life. And you're sitting there and you got 20 denarii in your pocket. $20, okay. And it's offering time. And you say, man, I know this guy's got to, you know, he's got to eat and everything. I ought to give into the offering. But see, there's another part of you that says, but wait a minute, the casino's going to open up in about an hour. Yeah. You're going to sow that $20 one way or the other. Or you're going to use it for the Spirit. You're going to sow to the Spirit and reap life. Or you're going to sow it on something on the flesh. And it'll just produce more flesh. That's what he's talking about. Isn't that good stuff?
Yes.
Makes perfect sense. When he is not at all talking about getting a harvest from God, sowing. Now, when you go back here, when it says God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the context, is he at all talking about sowing money to reap money? No, he's talking about sowing money to reap spiritual benefit, to reap from the apostles and the prophets and the teachers that would come through. You sow to support them so you can reap spiritual from them. He's not at all talking about God multiplying your little dollars for your personal profit. But I didn't know the laws of meditation in those days. All I knew was what they were saying. So I'd swallowed it. Sue knows I swallowed it, man. And then they come up with the 100-fold return, and that was the last straw. God will guarantee. In fact, we'll go there. Go to Matthew 19. Here we go again, just lifting a verse out of its setting. In fact, this would be a good place here because this will show what disqualifies the heart. Matthew 19:29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. I let them convince me from that passage that God guaranteed me $100 for every dollar I put into the gospel. Sue can tell you, the first time I heard that, I won't tell you whose service it was. On the way home from that service, stopped at Burkhart's Office Supply, bought me one of those accountant's ledgers, big one. Got all them little lines on it. Went home, started going through our checkbook, going back through all of our giving. On such and such a date, we gave $10 times 100. God owes me. Right there it is. That's what the man said. That's what he said. I started going back through our giving, and man, we had been given because I heard about God is not mocked. I've been given, man. It didn't take an hour, and we were already a millionaire. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Trouble of it is, that's not what it means at all. I found out what it meant in South Africa. I really did. I found out when I went to South Africa and I stayed there 30 days. Well, we had a tremendous harvest over there. And the guy who invited me, his name was Brahm, but everyone called him Brahm. His real name was Abraham. But they called him Brahm, big barrel-chested Afrikaner guy, big guy. And he says, Getty, after I'd been there a while, he saw the fruit. He says, Getty, you must bring your wife. You must move to Africa and teach this message. I will build you a house. I will give you land. And he had land, and he was a builder. I said, we can't do that. I got children and I got grandchildren. Bring them all to South Africa. I will build them houses. I will give them land. We found out. You go and you get them saved. Get them healed. You get their relatives saved. Get them healed. Man, that's your family. Houses, lands. We had you probably met Mark Cooper at one of the trips to the, he used to go to India every year. He'd work about 3 months at a pretty good job, single guy, so he didn't have a lot of expenses, he could live pretty cheap. And then he would save enough money to go minister in India every year. But he would only have enough money really to kind of get there. and minister, and he had a contact there that would, they'd get on bicycles and they'd go off into the villages and preaching and teaching the gospel. So Dave asked him one time, he says, well, where did you sleep and how did you eat, you know? He says, oh, if you heal their sick, they'll feed you. They'll let you sleep in their house. They'll help you get to the next village. And you get them saved and heal their sick, they'll do the same there. That's how you have houses and lands. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? All right, let's back it up here. So we're in chapter 19. I think this is his mind for tonight. We're going to look at somebody who came wanting to be promoted by Jesus. And it's commonly known as the rich young ruler. For years, I did not understand. I mean, I understood part of it, but I didn't really understand what disqualified him. And we're still on the same subject. The teaser that I gave you out of 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on. You'll never have lack. You'll always have more than enough. What qualifies somebody for that? See, I thought it was giving. I really did. They had me convinced it was all based on my giving. And I gave and I gave and I gave. And Sue can tell you, we gave and then we gave. And on top of that, then we gave. And it was not working. It was not working in a big way. Now, if I had time, I would. There was a couple of times when I heard from the Lord something to give. And when I did that, it worked. What I mean is something would happen, something good. But the way they were teaching it, like a formula, and lifting those verses out of it, Luke 6:38 has nothing to do with the church offering. It never will. Y'all already know that here at this church. It never will. It never has. It's got nothing to do with the church offering, not ever. Neither does that one we looked at about the hundredfold return. It's got nothing to do with the church offering. And the only one that really does is in Galatians, talking about supporting those that give you the word, you know. Well, this guy, this rich young ruler, you know this story pretty well. Let's pick it up here. Verse 16, Matthew 19:16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. And just in case you're wondering, one of the other gospel writers says, All that thou hast. Yeah, he really meant sell it all. By the way, now, let me just put this in here because I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. Jesus doesn't say this to everybody. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus came down out of the tree. Jesus went to his house. What did Zacchaeus say of his own accord after that discussion? Half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded any man, I restore it fourfold, which, by the way, was what the law said to do. Okay? Jesus is able to look on the heart. He knows what the problem is. Don't be taking this as a formula. This isn't the answer either, okay, like a formula. But in his case, he told him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now notice, come and follow me. Now is that called? When Jesus says, what did he say to the 12? What did he say to the fishermen? Come and follow me. Now this, remember a while ago, him that bade thee? Would you say this rich young ruler right there got bade? He has been bidden. All right? Here in a minute, we're going to look at many are called. You could say many are bidden. Few are chosen. Why are they not chosen? They disqualify themselves. There's something about them that disqualifies themselves. Well, this guy's definitely called. Come and follow me. Now, by the way, when Jesus said to him, Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, let me just tell you right now. Let me tell you about this guy. For years, I couldn't understand why Jesus didn't rebuke him. We know nobody perfectly kept the law. Amen? If anybody did, Jesus didn't need to come. Nobody perfectly kept the law, but Jesus didn't rebuke the guy. Well, under the law, if you broke a law, what you did was offer the appropriate sacrifice. Once you offered the appropriate sacrifice, then that where you missed it is wiped away, and according to the law, you're clean again. Isn't that right? So that's all he's saying. He said, I've done my best. This is a good young man. He He decided from his youth up he's going to do his best to keep the law. I'm sure when he would miss it, he'd offer the appropriate sacrifice. And under that covenant, see, he's under the first covenant. This period of time, especially from when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, let me say it this way. The Bible says real clear, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. Now, he's under the dispensation of the law up until the resurrection. Amen? But at the same time, he says, since John the Baptist. Now, what he means by that is the day that he went down in the water and came up and the courts of heaven, we've been through that. The old Adam is dead. Now the new Adam is alive. And God crowned him with dominion again. Since that moment, the kingdom of God is being preached. And every man must press into it. This is probably the most unique time in history. The law is still in full force and effect. Yet at the same time, a new king is walking the land. A new Adam is on the scene. And he is introducing a covenant that won't go into full force, really, until the resurrection. But what we're seeing is this unique period of time. Well, this rich young ruler, he grew up under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, God was dealing with a spiritually dead people. It was not in their heart to obey him. So what did God do? He gave them the law. Every parent understands this system. You tell your child, clean your room. You go by there 3 hours later, it's a mess. I told you to clean your room. You walk by an hour later, it's still a mess. Now here comes reward and punishment, cursing and blessing. I said, you clean your room or there's going to be consequences. Now if you do clean it, now when they're little, if you do clean it, there'll be a blessing, maybe an ice cream cone. Well, that's exactly the system that God put into effect under the law. These flesh creatures, it was not in their heart to obey God. You know, we talk about the tithe. I'm not even going to hardly touch on the tithe when it comes. But under that system, they were under the tithe. It was not in their heart to give that tithe. Are you kidding me? That selfish nature is what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. I mean, that's the nature of the flesh, you know. But it was the reward and punishment system. God says, now, if you'll give it, whether it was in their heart to do it or not. See, under that covenant, it all mattered whether you did it or not. Because it was not in their heart to give it. They're selfish, you know. He said, but if you give it, they'll be blessed. So I can just see them. You know, they're probably on the outside, they acted fine. But on the inside, man, I don't want to give this 10%. There's nothing in me that wants to give it, but I want to be blessed with God. And even with a heart like that, if you did it under that covenant, you got blessed. Well, that's all this man knew. And he's rich. So apparently he's obeyed God a lot. You know, that's one reason why later on when Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the disciples were astonished. Because in their mind, the more prosperous a man was, the more blessed of God he was. And, you know, so it was hard for them to understand that. But this man's mind is, hey, when I obeyed God before, all my whole life when I obeyed God, there was blessing. And here I'm wanting to be promoted. I want to follow you, Jesus. And it seems like you're telling me to give all my blessing away. I'm not sure I want to do this. Can you see the problem, the dilemma? So Jesus tells him, but I do want you to notice that he called him. You got to see that now. Come, verse 21, come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I'm going to skip over this part for time's sake. We've only got 15 minutes. I want you to come on down to verse 30. And then I want you to come into the next chapter and look at verse 16. Jesus is about to explain. He called that rich young ruler. Did he not call him? Many are called. Notice verse 30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Look at verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Notice, for many be called, but few chosen. Well, he called that rich young ruler. But he made himself not chosen. Why? Chapter 20 is Jesus explaining what disqualified the rich young ruler. And I'll just go ahead and tell you now, it's what disqualified Gary for a long time from qualifying for the blessings of God. So let's look at it. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, and it's important that you know, in that day a penny was a day's wage. It was everything you needed for the day. You could buy your food, have lodging, clothes. A penny a day would get you by. It wasn't a bunch extra, but it would get you by. It was a day's wage. Okay. So he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle. And he saith unto him, why stand you here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, will these last? They have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Boy, I could not get this one for years. I don't even want to tell you how many years. It seemed really unfair to me. It seemed, well, isn't the laborer worthy of his hire? Didn't Jesus say that? I mean, here these guys have worked all these hours, and this other guy comes and works 1 hour, and he gives him exactly the same. And as long as I had the mindset of a hireling, I could not understand it. So my mindset was a sower and a reaper, because I'd been taught that by the preachers. My mindset was that of a hired hand in the field, like this guy here. My mindset was the same as the rich young ruler. The more that I do, the more I'll be blessed, which is the mindset of somebody who's hired. Now, are you ready for this? You're not really ready for this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Go to Luke 15. And you can put your thumb over in John 16. Here's the problem the whole time. We keep seeing ourselves as servants, hirelings, hired hands in the fields. We do not see ourselves as sons who own the field. Y'all remember the prodigal son? You know, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but the truth of the matter is it's more about the elder than it was the prodigal. All of those parables are really directed at the Pharisees, who were upset at Jesus because he was out ministering to the sinners, and they couldn't understand that. To them, the sinners were worthless. But the sinners is what had great value to the Father. But there's great insight here now. This elder brother, the elder son, look at verse 25 of Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. And I gotta tell you now, let me interject something. We're not always so different from this. It's one thing when you've been born again a short amount of time. When you have been laboring in the fields of your father for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you sometimes get into ruts that's destructive to your calling. You start having the same kind of mindset here. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Good. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Good. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come. I love how that's worded. He won't even call him his brother. As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, boy, this next verse, I remember the day this went off in me. The father, I've meditated this, a father standing there and this elder son mad. You never gave me a kid. And the father looks at him like a father would look, you know, like, son. It's almost like, don't you know this? All that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Those fields you've been laboring in, they're yours. They're part of your inheritance. Then I remember Jesus. Look at John 16. One day I was meditating that, and the words of Jesus began floating up out of John 16 here. To hear, the Father said, Son, all that I have is thine. Look at what Jesus said in John 16, verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Jesus is not, he's not confused about who he is. He's not confused about he is the Father's Son. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he, talking about the Holy Spirit, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, why would the Holy Spirit show us Jesus' inheritance? Go over to John 17. Not very far away. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What is that glory? What? Remember when Dave broke that for all of us? What is that glory? It's the standing of sonship. Religion keeps trying to convince us that we are sharecroppers in the kingdom of God. And the truth of the matter is, we own the very fields that we're sowing into. How he really delivered me from the sowing and reaping mentality. One day I was praying, thank God, everyone say Holy Ghost. One day, thank God, I was just praying, meditating, and the Holy Ghost came to my rescue. And I'll do this vision this way. It was like early in the morning, and I could see Jesus. He like sat up on the bed. He'd been asleep all night. Kind of stretched a little bit, you know, and he's getting, you know, kind of rubbing his eyes like anybody would, getting ready for the day. You know, but in this vision now, he was sitting on the edge of the bed. He reached down to put on his sandal, and he got to looking at that sandal. He says, boy, there's a hole almost. Almost wore all the way through this sandal. I wonder how I could get the Father to give me another pair of sandals. Well, I'm going to be laboring in his fields today. I think I'm going to go early and punch in. I'm going to punch the clock early today. Maybe if I can get 10 people healed, that'll be enough for the Father to pay me with a pair of sandals. Now, is that doing to your stomach what it did to mine? That's ridiculous, isn't it? What if he'd have said this? I need a new pair of sandals. I guess I'm going to have to sow my best seed to get the Father to meet my need. No, that won't fit either, will it? When we try and think about the prototype, which I'm glad to hear that on that tape. You already know about the prototype. Jesus is our prototype. What did he say? He said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. James says, you have not because you ask not, or you ask and ask amiss because you're wanting to consume it on your lust. Over and over again, what the end of the story of consider the lily, consider the fowls of the air, the end of it is seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Find your place. We're right back to the beginning. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. How do you do that? Take the lowest room. It doesn't come by giving more. Yes, sir. We're going to go full circle. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9. This will make a nice introduction. We'll launch here tomorrow night maybe. 2 Corinthians 9. And again, what we'd all like is verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, and I thought for a long time, because of what they told me, that verse 6 was the key. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Tomorrow night we're going to get into grandfather's farm. My grandfather had 12 children, part sons, part daughters. It was a family business. Can we say it that way? It was a farm slash ranch. They had Black Angus cattle. You guys are familiar with agriculture here. And they would grow some of the grain themselves. I mean, there was so much work to do for the girls and the boys. I mean, you know, the boys are out working in the fields. The women are canning and pickling and doing all the stuff that they do, sowing and I don't know what all. But there's lots of work. But the thing of it is, every day, even if they're out sowing the field, the mindset of sons is they're not thinking, I'm going to sow right here and reap right here. No, I'm doing this work to further the family business. But I know when supper time, when that dinner bell rings tonight, I get to eat at Daddy's table. Daddy's table, we may get into it tomorrow. I mean, it was filled with every good thing. And it didn't matter whether you were the guy that sowed 10 acres that day or whether you were the son that just greased the wheel on the combine. You could have all the chicken you wanted. You could have all the mashed potatoes you could eat. It didn't matter. It wasn't connected up with your labor in the field. What mattered is, are you a son? The sharecropper down the field, they're sharecropping. They're doing, if you just drive by, it looks like they're doing the same kind of work. Every they're out doing the same things that the sons are, but the difference is they have no right to eat at Daddy's table. Hallelujah. Their mindset is sowing and reaping. Our mindset, we have got, if we're going to finance these combines of revival in the last days, I hope I can still quote this after all these years. He said to me, I'm going to do my best to quote it, sowing and reaping is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to operate in, and it has sustained my church unto this hour. But what I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you own the very fields that you're sowing into. That faith, sonship faith, will fuel the combines of revival in these last days. We've got to, our whole mindset has to change. You are not a sharecropper. You are not a farmer in the kingdom of God. What that really means, he that sows much reaps much, that's what he's really talking about. Seek you first the kingdom of God. When you give, it's to further the kingdom. Let's pretend we're going to do, just hold up a faith something. Hold up like you're, you know, oh, let's by faith, $1,000. Okay, you're holding up a, it doesn't matter. I don't care what it is. $10. You're holding up something. We're getting ready to sow. Say this with me. Father, for your kingdom, not my needs. Jesus died to meet my needs. When I sow, it's for your kingdom. For your kingdom. And I get to eat at your table all I can hold. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now, I want to finish up with this. Tease you a little bit so you'll come tomorrow night. See, they had me jump from verse 8 to verse 6. What we want is verse 8. God is able to make all grace. Verse 6 is where they took me. He that sows sparingly. But I'm telling you right now, verse 7 is the key. Verse 7 is the key. In the King James, it says, every man according as he purposes in his what? So let him give. Not grudgingly. Now that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. That's right. Under the old covenant, you were blessed if you gave it grudgingly or not. Like that example I gave a while ago. That's what the rich young ruler, that's part of what he didn't understand. No. My counsel to you in this covenant, if you ever have them drag an offering out of you, they just keep on and keep on. Hey, okay, you've been in those. And finally you give, but it's kind of grudgingly. You know, you ever do that? My counsel is, don't give it. The only person receiving it is the preacher. God's not receiving that offering. Look at this. Not grudgingly. If it's not in your heart to do it, don't give it. or of necessity. What does that mean? You're not under the law. You're not under the law. I get lots of flack from, because I just plainly teach New Testament Christians are not under the law of the tithe. That doesn't make me very popular in a lot of churches, okay? But it's the truth anyway. But now notice, for God loves a cheerful giver. Any of y'all ever been in one of those services? Oh, we want to be cheerful. Hold up your offering. Come on, get cheerful now. And they got the buckets. Everybody come dancing and shouting and laughing. I'm the cheeriest. Cheeriest. I'm a hilarious, cheerful giver. That's cheeriest. Then anyway, that's not what he's talking about. The Amplified does a real good job on this verse. Let me read it to you. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, that is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver. Now notice, whose heart is in his giving. That's what he's after. That's what he's after. That's the heart that can be exalted. That's what he's after, right? Not the greedy giver like Gary, who was giving in order to get. You know, God will abandon that heart. That kind of giving, that's not what he's after. I'm just giving, and I'll give you the proof positive. And I'll just pick on the prayer center. Dave, there came a day since I've been there. It wasn't because of me. We all came to the revelation together. But we realized that we're going to have to completely let the people out from underneath the law. So Dave did a series, and I did a series, and we just took away all of the law. You know, would you like to know what happened to the giving? It went down. It went way down. I wish it would have increased. And looking back at it, you know, and Dave, you know, don't you love Dave? Dave was kind of hurt, you know, and he went to God. He says, God, I thought they loved me. You know, I don't understand. You know, we took them away. We took away the law. And I mean, when I say it dropped, it didn't drop like 10%. It dropped way over half. Way over half. And you know what the Lord said today? He said, look. He said, all they did was drop back to what was really in their heart to give in the first place. They weren't being blessed for the rest of it anyway. Now that's the problem. That's the rich young ruler. If your giving is based, or your service is based on the more I serve, the more I get in God's kingdom, that's not the mindset of Jesus. That's not the heart of the prototype. I must be about my Father's business. But all that the Father has is mine. I and my Father are one. The church is going to develop that same mindset. They're going to develop a heart that God is unwilling to abandon. And he that is able to make all grace abound will finally be able to make all grace abound. And it won't matter the circumstances. And we'll always have more than enough. Amen?
Amen.
To be continued. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.